It's very good to be with you again this evening. I'd like to tell you how much I appreciate the warm welcome that Angela and I received last night. It's just wonderful to be a part of the family of God, because we can be separated by many, many miles, but we can come together and still have that bond as brother and sister in Christ. And have the love for one another, even though we may not be that familiar with one another. And, you know, I sometimes just think about what it's going to be like one day in heaven to get to know all of those Christians we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet. That's the theme of our lessons in this gospel meeting: the salvation of souls. And particularly how the salvation of my soul involves my concern for the salvation of other souls. In our lesson last night, we looked at what's often referred to as the Great Commission, where Jesus sent out his apostles to preach the gospel. But we pointed out that actually, when we look at that in the book of Matthew, actually Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three have the passage concerning the Great Commission. But as we looked last night, particularly at Matthew 28, we noticed how actually that command, that responsibility, applies to all Christians. It is the responsibility of all Christians to go and preach and convert people to Christ and continue to teach them. For our lesson tonight, one of the points we looked at last night, but we didn't go in depth because we wanted to look at it more tonight. But the question, why? Why do we have that responsibility to teach others? Why is it so important for us to teach the gospel of Christ to others? Why is it so important? You know, when we looked at Mark's account last night, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why has God given us that responsibility? Why is that responsibility actually a part of saving my own soul? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and tonight we want to study verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let us notice, first of all, he says he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That word gospel is from the Greek word euangelion. We get our English word evangelize from this Greek word. The word evangelize. It means, as we know, good news or good message. Now let's ask this question. What exactly is the gospel? We are to go and preach the gospel of Christ. What does that involve? What does the gospel involve? There are some in the religious world who believe and teach that the gospel of Christ involves only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there are some who make a distinction. In the New Testament, we read about the gospel of Christ. We also read about the doctrine of Christ. And there are some who make a distinction between the two. that supposedly they are different. But I want to see from Scripture what is involved in preaching the gospel of Christ. First of all, I would ask you, if you've studied John, the King James Version says John the Baptist. It's John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, who was the cousin of Jesus. Would you say that John preached the gospel? Because we know that John came as a forerunner of Jesus. He came specifically, God had given him a mission. In fact, he was born of Zechariah the priest, if you remember, miraculously, because they too were beyond the age of childbearing. God had a mission for him. And of course, that mission involved preaching the gospel of Christ. But turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 3. You might keep Romans 1 marked there, because we'll be coming back to that chapter. Luke chapter 3, verse 3. Luke 3 and verse 3. And he, we're talking about John, if you look back there in verse 2. John came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So here we learn that preaching the gospel of Christ involves baptism and repentance for the remission of sins. Secondly, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And you know, we mentioned last night, I might mention from that verse that we just looked at, we mentioned last night how that there are a lot of religious people who say and argue that baptism doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. But according to that passage, preaching the gospel of Christ is preaching baptism. Partly. All right, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. They believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Again, there's no one here that would doubt the fact that Philip preached the gospel of Christ. But the gospel of Christ also involves preaching about the kingdom of God. That kingdom, by the way, not a physical kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. Because over and over Jesus emphasized, my kingdom is not of this world. His is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus reigns now over his kingdom as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we are members of his church, we are citizens of that kingdom. And preaching the gospel of Christ involves preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus Christ. That involves the authority of Jesus Christ. We studied in our lesson last night from Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus says, all power, all authority has been given unto me. So preaching the gospel of Christ involves preaching the fact that Christ has been given that authority by the Father. He has the authority to preach the things that he preached. He goes on to say, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Why? Because preaching the gospel involves preaching baptism, and that's why they were baptized. Because they heard Philip preaching it, and that, in fact, you see that throughout the book of Acts. That's the response, that those people are baptized after they hear the preaching of the gospel. What else is involved in preaching the gospel of Christ? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 28. Acts 28 and verse 31, and we'll see the same thing is mentioned here as what we just read there. Preaching the kingdom of God. So there again, we see the gospel of Christ involves the kingdom and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we saw then from the previous verse. But then also, preaching the gospel of Christ does involve the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The preaching of the cross. That involves the preaching of the death of Christ. Well, why would that be important? Because He died for you and He died for me. He died for our sins. He died so that each and every one of us can one day have a home in heaven with God forevermore. So from this verse, it involves preaching the cross of Christ, which is His death. Turn over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Christ is not risen. Because you see, the resurrection of Christ proves His deity. And the resurrection of Christ proves that God's power is superior to the devil's. Because it was by his work that Christ was crucified. He was put to death. But being resurrected from that tomb showed that God's power is superior to Satan's. And in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul further encourages us as Christians. Because he says, if you believe in the resurrection of Christ, then you should have no doubt that one day you also will be resurrected. Also by the power of the Father, just as Christ was resurrected by the power of the Father. So the preaching of the gospel does involve preaching Jesus' death. And preaching His resurrection. One last point I want to make, though, with regard to the gospel. You know, we said earlier there are some religions that try to separate, or some people try to separate and make a contradiction between, or at least saying the gospel of Christ and the doctrine of Christ are not the same. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, we would all agree, and we're going to see in our next point even further, that preaching the gospel of Christ is what brings salvation. But according to this passage, also the doctrine of Christ. Obeying the doctrine of Christ involves salvation, because he says they're made free from sin by obeying the doctrine of Christ. So the point is, the doctrine of Christ and the gospel of Christ are one and the same. They are the same. One more passage we will note. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Now this is Paul. Paul writes this letter to Timothy. Timothy was a gospel preacher, a young man, but a gospel preacher. You know, Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the faith. And notice what he writes to Timothy. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So again, preaching the gospel of Christ involves all of these things. It involves preaching repentance. It involves preaching baptism. It involves preaching the Lord's kingdom. It involves preaching the Lord's authority. It involves preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it also involves preaching the doctrine of Christ. But now, second point that we want to make. Go back again to Romans 1. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. The word power here is from the Greek word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from that Greek word dunamis. Dynamite. Power. The Word of God is powerful. It is His chosen power to save us. Now, you know, people argue, well, God can save us in any way that He wants to. That's true. But He tells us how He chose to save us. He tells us it is by the gospel that we will be saved from our sins. Last night we noticed Revelation 19 and verse 6, where the Bible spoke of God's omnipotence, His being all-powerful. In other words, all power resides in God because He is God. He has all power. And through His power, He brings salvation from sin through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Now, we just noted a couple of passages regarding salvation, regarding the doctrine of Christ. Now, let's look back at Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Why preach the gospel? Because the gospel is God's power to save souls. Acts 11, verses 13 and 14. He showed us how He had seen an angel in His house which stood and said unto Him. And by the way, this is Cornelius. If you study the Acts chapters 10 and 11. This is the story of Cornelius. We talked about him last night. He was a Gentile. But he was a good man. But even though he was a good man, he was not a saved man because he was outside of Christ. But God sent someone. Remember, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Thy prayers have been heard." And He instructed him to send for Peter. But now notice what He says. Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Listen to verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. You see? When Peter came, what did he do? He preached the gospel to Cornelius and to his household. He preached words. Words which Cornelius obeyed, and by them he was saved. Look with me again at 1 Corinthians 1. We noticed this verse a moment ago, but I want to notice a different aspect of the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, we looked at this a moment ago from the aspect that preaching the cross is preaching the gospel. But now, notice the last phrase. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You know, there are a lot of people. Bob and I were talking about this just today. How that, you know, people can believe in historical figures. He mentioned Alexander the Great and others. They believe in those historical figures, but they won't believe in Christ. And there are so many, and they believe that the preaching of the cross is foolishness, just as he says in this passage. And that's sad. It's sad because that preaching is the one thing and the only thing that can bring the salvation of our souls. And that's what he says. To those who are saved, it is the power of God. The gospel is powerful. Look in verse 21 of the same chapter. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And again, he's talking about how that, you know, there are some people, they think they're too smart to believe in God. You know, many of the scientists who are atheists, and by the way, not all scientists are atheists. There are scientists who believe in God. But some who are atheists believe themselves to be much smarter than those of us who believe in God, because they believe that believing in God is foolishness. But he says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is why we preach it. It's God's power to save. It is this message that God chose to bring people to Christ. One more passage on this point. James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. That's sin. Every kind of sin you can think of. Lay that aside and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, David, the psalmist, in Psalm 119, you know, he said, he talked about how that he meditated on the Word of God and how that he kept that in his heart, that I might not sin against thee, David said. And the same is true with us. For those who are accountable to God for sin, there is no salvation from sin except through the gospel. We must understand this, because when we understand that, then we realize the urgency as Christians to preach and to teach every opportunity that we have. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When we're accountable to God for sin, we cannot be saved without those sins being forgiven. That's what we must understand. Our sins must be forgiven in order to be saved. We cannot have that forgiveness except through the teaching and preaching of the gospel of Christ. Those who know not God and obey not the gospel. That is why it's so urgent that we preach it. Last night we looked at John 14 and verse 6. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But coming to God through Christ involves the gospel of Christ. And that's why it must be preached. Now, we realize, and we said, those who are accountable to God for sin. One becomes accountable to God for sin only when he or she is mentally capable of understanding the will of God. You know, oftentimes we hear of, you know, young children, even infants, being baptized. But I want you to notice something. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 5, verse 14. You know, the book of Acts tells us about the beginning of the Lord's church. And there are many conversions that we read about, specific conversions that we read about in the book of Acts. Notice something here, though. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both, notice this, both of men and women. I wonder why it doesn't say anything about children. Both of men and women. The emphasis is on people who are able to understand the gospel. They're able to understand it. Now, obviously there are some sometimes who we still consider to be children. And it may be, you know, a child age 12, 13. For each individual, it's a different age. The Bible does not point out any certain age at which one becomes accountable to God. That's on an individual basis. When that person... But it is kind of odd to me that, you know, in this passage he specifies men and women. And you notice again in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, something very similar. They were baptized, both men and women. Again, the point is, you know, sometimes we've got to realize that individuals have to be able to understand. Ephesians 5 verse 17. Paul says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So a child, anyone else, must be old enough, must have the mental capacity to be able to understand God's will for their lives. Now, there are some who will say, I just cannot see how God will allow a person to be lost who has never heard the gospel of Christ. Now let's think about this for a second. How can God allow a person to be lost who's never heard the gospel of Christ? When we look at those passages that we just read in the Bible that specify that it is through the gospel that one is saved. If I believe that one person can be saved without the gospel of Christ, let me ask you this. Why would I preach it to anyone? Because if they're already saved without it, and if I preach it to them and then they reject it, now they're lost. Would it not be better not to preach it at all? If in fact a soul can be saved without the gospel. Another thing to consider. If a soul can be saved without the gospel of Christ, then that soul can be saved without Christ. If one soul can be saved without Christ, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because if one soul can be saved without him, then cannot all souls be saved without him? Let me ask this. If there's an individual who has not heard the gospel of Christ, who's responsible for that? Is it God who is responsible that souls have not heard the gospel? No. God's plan to save man is perfect. What God intends is for we as Christians, when we come to an understanding of what a great blessing salvation is, that I have been saved from my sins through the gospel of Christ, then I spend the rest of my days on this earth teaching that saving gospel to others. Sometimes, you know, it may be easier for us not to preach it, not to teach it, if we can believe that a soul can be saved without it. But if we acknowledge the fact that no soul can be saved without the gospel of Christ, and it is our responsibility as Christians, again, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's God's intentions. And you know, when you think about how many Christians there are in this world, we should be able to do that. We should be able to get the gospel. The problem is, not every Christian is fulfilling their obligation. Not every Christian is fulfilling their responsibility. But for each of us, we need to acknowledge the fact that souls are lost without the gospel, and that's why I must teach it and I must preach it. And it's not easy, you know, because we don't want people thinking that we're religious fanatics. We don't, you know, we don't want people to have bad feelings toward us. But we have to get past that. And we have to realize that love for souls pushes us to preach the gospel. It pushes us past that point. Let's go back to Romans 1 again. Romans 1 and verse 16. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. Now, there are religious people in our world who believe that faith is the only thing necessary to salvation. Let me ask this first. Does he say in this verse that believing alone is all a person must do? No. There is a figure of speech called synecdoche. It's a figure of speech where a part is put for the whole. Let me give you an example. Keep your place marked at Romans 1. Turn to Acts chapter 20, if you will. Acts 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Breaking bread in this passage involves the Lord's Supper. But now let me ask you something. Do you believe that in partaking of the Lord's Supper, they only partook in the bread, the unleavened bread? Again, this is called synecdoche. Breaking bread is used, it's a part, but it's used for the whole of the Lord's Supper. So when he says they broke bread, they partook of the emblems of the Lord's Supper, which we know involves the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. That's called synecdoche. Now, when we go back to Romans 1, when he says it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, that word believeth is a part that stands for the whole. It means everything that a person must do in order to obey the gospel of Christ. Not just believing Jesus to be the Son of God. Now you might say, well, how do you know that? I know that because there are many passages that tell us there are other things by which one is saved. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 22. Matthew 10, verse 22. Jesus says, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Being saved involves enduring. What does he mean, enduring? Standing for that which is right and not giving in to sin. So now, which is it? Am I saved by believing or am I saved by enduring to the end? Well, it's both. It's not just one, but it is both. Now turn with me, if you will, to Mark 16. We looked at this passage last night, but I want to look at verse 16. Mark 16, verse 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now think about this. Jesus says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And yet, there are people today that say, "He that believeth is saved whether or not he is baptized." How is that the same thing that Jesus says? It's not. He that believeth and is baptized. He didn't say believe only. He also didn't say being baptized only. See? It involves all of these things. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." He didn't say baptism only, though. Just like he didn't say believing only. One must believe. One must be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other apostles preached the gospel, some of the Jews who had part in crucifying Jesus, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." It involves believing. It involves repenting of sin, turning away from sin. It involves being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, because as we studied last night, that is when the blood of Christ cleanses our sins. Which brings us to our next verse, Romans 5 and verse 9. Romans 5, verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." We're saved by the blood of Christ. Are we saved by the blood of Christ only? Because if that's the case, then we don't have to do any of these other things. No. Again, see, all of these things are involved in our being saved. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Confess and believe in thine heart. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8 tells us we're saved by the grace of God. See, all of these verses tell us all the things by which we are saved. How can that be? Well, the point is this. None of them say it's by one thing only. No verse in the Bible says we're saved only by believing. No verse in the Bible says we're saved only by the grace of God. No verse in the Bible says we're saved only by being baptized. It's those who do all of these things that are saved from their sins. When one believes and is willing to obey, is willing to repent and turn from sin, confess Christ, be baptized into Christ. Last night we studied Romans 6. When one is baptized into Christ, that is when the blood of Christ cleanses that person's sins. It's not the water that's saving. It's the blood of Christ. And even when we do all of those things and we're obeying God and we're obeying the gospel of Christ, we are still saved by God's grace. Because that's not enough where we earn our own salvation without Christ having died on the cross for us. All of those things are involved in our salvation. Actually, there's only one verse of Scripture that has faith, the word faith, and the word only in the same verse. Only one. It's James chapter 2 and verse 24. The only verse of Scripture that has those two words. All those people want us to believe by faith only we are saved. And yet there's only one verse in the Bible that has both of those words in the same verse. James chapter 2 and verse 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And yet so many religious people would have us believe that we're saved from our sins by faith only. Preaching the gospel. It involves all of these things, but it is what? It is God's power to save us. Because it is God's plan. It is that by which God has chosen to save us. Go back with me to Romans 1 again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. When you study, the gospel was first preached to the Jews, but then it was preached to everybody. God never intended for the gospel only to be preached to one nation of people, but to every nation of people. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In other words, the gospel, God's power to save. The gospel is the most powerful thing in this world. It is God's power to save. If there is anything that can change a heart hardened by sin, this is it. It's the gospel. If the gospel won't change a heart, there's nothing that will change that heart. Because only the gospel has the power of God. And it is God's power to save. Now the final point. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel. We can't be ashamed of the gospel. Paul wasn't ashamed of it. And because he was not ashamed, he suffered. He died because he preached the gospel. But that didn't stop him from preaching it. And as Christians, we must realize there's so many souls in our world that are lost because they're lost without Christ. And we have to busy ourselves every day in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, preaching the gospel. We can't be ashamed, and we can't give up. Sometimes it's easy to become discouraged because people don't respond like we want them to respond. But we have to keep preaching, and we have to keep being the example as a Christian, living the Christian life, and leave the rest to God. Because it's not by our power, but it's by God's power. And that comes through preaching the gospel. And you know, a lot of times, and it may be that this you've experienced this in your life, I have in mind individuals that I thought they may never respond. They may never obey. But then they did. And I thank God for that. But for each of us, we leave that part up to God. God will take care of it. This is His power. We have to busy ourselves in taking this gospel to everyone that we know and not be ashamed of it. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God because you've never obeyed the gospel, it's the only way by which we can be saved. That's why Christ died on the cross. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed to His Father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And you remember the Bible talks about how the sweat on His brow was like great drops of blood. In other words, He was in such emotional stress that it caused those... He knew what He was about to endure. He knew the pain and the suffering. And He prayed if there was any other way. And we know, if there was another way, the Father would not have had the Son die in such a horrible way. But He did. He did. Because that's the only way we can be saved from our sins. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to do so tonight. Put on the Lord in baptism. Become a child of His, a citizen of His kingdom. There be one as a child of God that needs to repent of sin and would have the prayers of the church on your behalf, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.